If you did not already pick one up, you're invited to go back at some point and find a prayer card. And following the message this morning, we will be collecting those. So you still got to pay attention to the sermon, but you might want to fill out a prayer card while you're listening. Our scripture lesson comes from Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 1. And it was beautifully presented by Hope just now. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of some more names. And it said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord." And may God open up our understanding into these words. When I hear that scripture lesson, it makes me think of Harry. Harry was one of the most dedicated Christian men that I've ever met. He was in his late 80s when we met, and he moved into the area to be with his son, who attended the church where I pastored. After his first couple Sundays, I learned his age, and so I wrote his name on the list of elderly people that I should visit. And I might have been able to do that if he'd ever stayed home. From the moment he moved into the community, it felt like he showed up everywhere. He worked at the food pantry. He drove neighbors to the doctor's office. He repaired things at the church. And it was about the second month that he came up to me and said, "I'd like to start a small group for men." "Okay," I said, "how can I help?" So we had a small group for men. Next, he said, "I think we should pack weekend backpacks for kids who attend the feeding program at the school." Okay, so we did that. "I think we should build a ramp." Okay. "How about a Lenten prayer group? I can lead it." Okay. And between all of these projects, Harry took every opportunity that presented itself to tell people about Jesus. He was a relentless witness for God's love. Now, I didn't know this until after he died, but he kept the most beautiful prayer notebooks I have ever seen. Every morning, without exception, he wrote out a prayer in a 5x7 notebook, and it was a thing of beauty. His penmanship was perfect, and he shaped each prayer so it filled one page perfectly to the last line every day. And his son showed me the notebooks when I was preparing for Harry's funeral. There were more than a dozen of them covering decades after decades. Well, one day, early in his 80s, Harry fell. And he broke bones. He had surgery, and then he needed to go into a rehab facility. The closest one to his family was attached to a long-term nursing home, and all Harry heard was nursing home. And he was determined he was never going to go there. No one ever fought harder. If I go in there, I'm never coming out. Who's going to lead the prayer group? Who's going to deliver the backpacks? And so on. There was no convincing him that this was a necessary thing, but eventually he had no choice, and he crashed hard. I visited him the first week that he was there, and I thought the end was surely near. He was thoroughly depressed. He had to be pushed to do his exercises and to eat his meals. And my heart broke to see him, this giant of a man, so small and so sad. I got ready for the worst. The next week I went to visit again, and I prayed as I walked down the hall that God would give me some words of encouragement that would help Harry to see some hope. When I walked into the room, he was up and around in his usual well-groomed self. He saw me come in. He said, "Oh, hi, Pastor. I've only got a couple minutes. I got to go downstairs by 10 o'clock. I started a Bible study." And Harry was back. Now, I forget how long the rehab took, but it was long enough for him to grow that study group and to make dozens of new friends and to witness about Jesus at every meal. After he went back home, he made weekly stops at the nursing home to lead that group and to encourage new friends, along with about 40 more projects that he brought to me for the church. Now, our scripture lesson this morning is about people who were not where they wanted to be. And much of the Old Testament in the Bible calls that time the period of exile, and it was dreadful. The armies of Babylon swept over Jerusalem. They tore down the sacred temple. They rounded up all the leaders and paraded them in disgrace down the streets and force marched them hundreds of miles to Babylon to live some kind of second-class existence there. So, what do you do when you're in exile, when you're where you've no business to be? Well, some of them, apparently, hoped for a quick, miraculous deliverance. There were prophets and teachers who said, "Listen, don't even unpack your bags, because God is not going to let this stand. God is coming. It's going to take you home. God will not let this outrage continue." And so they waited for the miracle. Many years ago, I was able to visit Palestinian refugees in camps in Palestine and Jordan. Thousands of refugees packed into filthy streets of extreme poverty. The homes were makeshift combinations of tents and boards and tarps and whatever else they could find. Many of those homes housed huge families. And one of the families invited me and a few others to come in for tea, which is something that I will never forget. And one thing that caught my eye as we sat there was a rusted old key that hung by the door. "That," explained our host through an interpreter, "is the key to my home." And I know I wasn't the only one that was looking around at this shanty thinking, "This place has a lock?" And our host chuckled and explained, "No, that's the key to our home in Jerusalem. My father brought it with him when they forced him to move. And someday, when we return to Jerusalem, we're going to turn that key again and walk into our house." Now, at that point, I was doing the math. It had been almost 40 years that this family had been in exile, separated from their home, not where they wanted to be. And another 40 years has gone by since then, and I bet that key is still hanging there, waiting for the day. But here's the thing. Like Harry, they were not where they wanted to be. But like Harry, they were not defeated. They were not just going to mope around. The father went to work. The kids had a kind of dismal school, but they went and they learned. They all cared for their neighbors. They made friends. They laughed. They welcomed the next generation. And they welcomed a group of strangers from America. Perhaps they knew something about the letter that the prophet Jeremiah wrote 2,500 years before. We read it this morning. Jeremiah sent a letter to the people in exile in Babylon. They were not where they wanted to be. They longed to be someplace else. But the message from God was, don't just sit around and wait for a miracle. Don't just hang your head wishing you were somewhere else. Thus says the Lord of hosts, said the letter, to all those in exile, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat from them. Take wives and have sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have placed you. In that welfare shall be your welfare. A little later in the letter, it says that the exile in Babylon would last 70 years. Now, 70, the number, is a symbolic number in the Bible. It means longer than you can count. In our times, 70 years would be a lifetime. In Bible times, it was the equivalent of two lifetimes, two generations coming and going. So go ahead and keep the key. Pray for God to deliver you someplace you'd rather be. But in the meantime, this is your community. Be blessed where you are. Pray for this place. Because even if it's not the place you want to be, love can be there. Family can be there. God can be there. Exile is a part of our faith. You could make a case that the whole message of Jesus is that there is a better place for us. We are not of this world, said Jesus. We belong to a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. It is a place of good news and hope. It is a place of healing and grace. It is a place where refugees are home, and where those who are forgotten in society are welcomed as God's children, where enemies forgive each other, where no one draws the sword, where outcasts have full rights. That's what God intended for us, the Garden of Eden, where we started out. But of course, that's not the world we see. This world is broken. So much violence, so much greed, so much poverty and anger and prejudice. That brokenness has been the theme of our sermons during the Lenten season. Our broken world, our broken nation, the way the Church of Jesus Christ is broken into different parts. And today we bring it closer to home, and we recognize that our community of Virginia Beach is broken as well. Now, Virginia Beach is a great place to live. It's a beautiful city, and it's got this fantastic church in the middle of it on First Colonial Drive. But it's also broken, and we know it. We see the gun violence in the news. We see poverty and homelessness, and forgotten youth, and racial and political tensions, and our hearts break to see these things that are around us. I don't know about all of you, but sometimes I feel like I've been exiled to a foreign place. This is not the direction that I would choose. This is not the way the world should be. This is not the kingdom of God. This seems more like a world out of control sometimes. And I watch the news and I feel helpless to deal with it all and wonder when is God going to come and just fix all of this? And then I read the letter of Jeremiah. Take care for your community. Pray for your city. Bring hope for the ones that live close to you. Gather food and put it in their cars if you have to. Speak to them as they sit on the church steps. Gather warm clothing for them. Give a hand up where you can. This is our community. This is where you make a difference, and I make a difference. Because the world is full of broken places, and we pray hard for the worst of them, but we live here. And there is no better place for you and me to serve the Lord. Love is here. Grace is here. God is here. We believe Jesus came with a universal mission. He came to bring salvation from sin and death for all humankind. It was a vast and immense undertaking, and you would think it would take every bit of his energy. But while he was here, he stopped and healed a leper on the side of the street. He picked up little children and blessed them. He confronted mental illness and human conflicts. In every case where he ministered to people one at a time, you might wonder, well, why with such a cosmic mission to accomplish, he took the time to pay attention to this or that individual? Why? Because those were his neighbors. That was his community. That was the land and the town and the neighborhood where he lived his life. And while he was there, he fixed brokenness wherever he could and showed us how to be messengers of love, to repair the broken places near us. At one time, he called that saving love the living water. And living water brought life and hope. And I read someplace about living water. Living water takes the shape of whatever vessel is holding it. That makes me think, well, maybe sometimes living water is shaped like me. Maybe it's shaped like you. You're the vessel, and you bring the living water wherever you shop, wherever you exercise, where you go to school, where you worship. Wherever you are, you can help repair this community with the living water of Jesus. And we don't say it quite like this, but we can think it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Virginia Beach as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Gracious God, your kingdom come. And wherever it is that you are calling us to be the messengers of that hope, of that grace, help us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.